So when was the last time you turned down an adventure? When was the last time you turned down an adventure? Maybe friends asked you to go fishing. Maybe family invited you to the cabin. Maybe an acquaintance tried to sell you on an Alaskan cruise. When was the last time you turned down an adventure? It's interesting to think a little bit about why we say no to opportunities that are placed before us. Sometimes there are conflicts and prior obligations. We've got family visiting this weekend. Sometimes there are health matters or logistical matters. With this heart problem, I can't get insurance for any overseas trips. Sometimes life conspires against us from joining an adventure. But sometimes the resistance is internal. Despite big promises of exciting new experiences, sometimes we just feel safer, more comfortable at home. Today's passage brings us to the first book of the Bible. You may recall that after God created everything, humanity included, God declared that everything was very good. But if you read the Bible further from the first couple opening chapters, you'll notice that things go downhill rather quickly. Just listen to this scholarly summary of all the background to today's story. The first human being helps with the naming of the other creatures. This causes no apparent trouble. But once God leaves man and woman to explore Eden on their own, even for a moment, things fall apart. Human beings play God. Within two brief chapters, they toy with God's words, steal the forbidden fruit, and in anger towards God's perceived unfairness, take life itself into their own hands. In the process, they bring shame and a craving for vengeance into the world. God responds, on the one hand, with curses and grievous punishment, on the other hand, with clothing for the naked and a mark of exemption that spares murderers. By the time we reach Genesis 6, human mischief, well, it's gone universal. God grieves, repents of having made humankind, and once again responds with curse. This time the punishment wipes out everything. Still, God cannot quit altogether on a broken creation. As a sign of hope, God saves one family from the murderous deluge. However, before Noah proceeds to prove God right with a whole new round of shameful nakedness and badly used fruit, God notes that even a universal purge has not changed the nature of human hearts. We then watch the most righteous man that God could find to save, literally the seed for starting over, resume the same old story, and then behold the Babel generation, presuming once more to play God. The world is once again in lots of trouble. So what will save creation? What will rescue humanity? Well, the answer comes today in our story in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, God launches out on a final restoration plan, this time with a new priority, not on curses, but on blessing. Blessing that will be bestowed on a man named Abram. Let me reread what was read, chapter 12, in a paraphrase from Peterson's The Message. Words of God to Abraham. Leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I'll curse. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God appears to Abram, calling him to leave everything he knows to go to a place he does not know. This, I'm sure you'll realize, is a very big ask, especially for someone from a traditional society, especially during a time when there was no Skype or FaceTime to connect with a distant family, or there were no cheap flights to visit those you've left behind. As another scholar notes, in traditional societies, the kin group, The kin group is the source of identity, economic benefit, security, and protection. To leave such a fundamental social network is to put a great deal at risk. Of course, when God makes a big ask, God also offers some big promises. To a man whose family is, well, to a man who is 75 years old and his wife catching up with him, to a family that still has no children, God promises offspring. God offers prominence. God gives security. God promises that Abram will be the person through which God's blessings will touch the very farthest reaches of the earth. And then God also throws in the gift of land. It's a big ask, but these are also some pretty big promises. And we are told that Abram took the risk, took that leap of faith. Abram trusted that God, the God who approached him, was reliable, that this God could bring new life, that this God would be true to God's word. Many of you know the story. Some of these promises were realized in Abram's life. Abram received God's protection as he sojourned through the land. Abram received a child. They had to wait. And he tried lots of different ways to find that child, but God eventually gave Sarai and himself a child of their own. They received land. It was actually only a funeral plot that that he and his wife received, but their descendants received the land of Cana. As for that promise of blessings that extend to the end of the earth, well, that came through Abram's descendant, Jesus Christ, right? A story that we know very well. When it came to those big promises God made to Abram, later renamed Abraham, God kept every one. Which sort of, well, I guess begs the question. So what does this mean for us? Well, the Bible speaks about us as being Abraham's children. We are Abraham's spiritual descendants. Like Abraham, we also have been called. We have been called by Christ to go. And Jarrett read the passage for us. Go, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We have been called to go. Now, this, I think, is a pretty big ask. I mean, we may live at the end of Christendom, but our lives have been shaped by Christendom. I mean, we still expect other Christians in our neighborhood to show up on Sunday mornings uninvited, that they might join us in growing up as disciples of Jesus Christ. We still have that sort of expectation. We open the doors, and people are just going to wander in. As for those who know nothing about Christ, well, let me skip back here. The reality is, for those that we might expect to wander in, they won't show up. They won't show up unless somehow we extend an invitation, right? Unless we get out of our comfort zones and reach out to those who, by God's grace, may be looking around, may be looking for an invitation. As for those who know nothing about Christ, that's a different category altogether, right? Well, they're not going to look at the church twice. They will learn nothing of Jesus unless we go out to them. Unless we stretch further from simply being invitational, please do join us, to going out into their world, into their comfortable spaces. This is a pretty big ask. I mean, to go is a pretty big ask for Presbyterians. We aren't known throughout the denominations as being the adventurous ones, right? I mean, think about where you're sitting. When's the last time you've sat in a different pew? Following the call of Christ, living as Abraham's children, means inviting new people into our close, sometimes closed, intimate circles. It means leaving what is familiar and venturing out into the unknown, out into the neighborhood around us. Of course, this call comes with a promise. Those promises that are ours through Abraham. What are those promises? Well, that a barren people might become a multitude. that a disregarded people might become known, that an anxious people might experience God's provision and protection, that blessings might flow from those gathered here to the very ends of the earth, that we might see God's kingdom come even in Kamloops. To go is a pretty big ask, but then again, these are some pretty big promises. So how do you feel like heading out on an adventure? Well, look at the insert that's been placed in your bulletin. I already lost mine. Here it is. Two sides. This comes from a retired professor of evangelism named John Bowen. He was at Toronto's Wycliffe College. Talks about being invitational, right? Inviting people in, and about being missional, about going out. And then he lists 10 ways of being attractional, just how we might spread the love of Christ to those around us. Take a look at it. Maybe think about it. Take it home. Meditate on it a little bit. Reflect on it a little bit. While you're doing so, let me tell you just a short story about one place where this call of God to go was welcomed. This comes from a small village in southern England named Hanslope, and what I'm sharing is part of a transcript of a video that I'll later post on the website. You can watch it. In the video, a woman named Catherine Crowsley talks about a ministry called Cook at Chapel. That's the word cook, right, and the symbol at chapel. This is what Catherine says. Just over 5 years ago, I really felt that the church didn't have much that was offered to children as they came to about the age of 11 or 12 and into the teenage years. And so I thought there was a real need to be reaching out to young people within the village context and working with them. Because there seemed to be the assumption that maybe at around 12, children would leave the church. And the reality is many children weren't involved or connected with the church at all. So I felt that there was a real need to do something here to reach out to those young people. I like the idea of working with food and using food as a way of reaching out to people, particularly young people, because in my day job, I'm a teacher, and I'm quite aware that a lot of young people don't have so much opportunity to cook nowadays, and there are a lot of families who don't sit down and eat a meal together. And I thought that the idea of cooking and sharing food would be a good one. And that's what we found to start off with, is that, well, we started this and young people came, and they joined Cook at Chapel for a bit, and then they went and they moved on. But then after a couple of years, young people came and they stayed. And what we saw was that there was more of a small community of young people that was starting to grow. And what we have now is a group of young people who've been involved with the group with a small missional community that's been building here for 2 years or more. She goes on to list some of the activities they're involved in. She notes one in particular really stuck. That's when young people come, they put prayer requests into a bowl, a mixing bowl, and then they pass it around, one to the other, reading out the prayers as the dinner preparations take place. Now, during the video, one of the youth that meets there offers this testimonial. It's really good because it's like a social opportunity as well as church, so it's kind of made me view church in a different way. Like, because I kind of stopped going to church after a while, just because, like, getting up at 10 a.m. in the morning is just exhausting. And it was just really good to have it on a Friday night and to have friends around you and to be able to talk to them. Just one testimonial. Near the end of the video, Catherine remarks, "You know, I'm not really a cook, and I'm not very good at cooking. So I think it was quite interesting that God called me to this work." Interesting? Unusual? Well, maybe not so much when you look at Scripture. I mean, when we look at the story of Abraham, we realize that God has this habit of calling people towards new frontiers. So where might God be calling us? At St. Andrews, where might God be calling us? Amen.